Let's take the word of God, please. Psalm 136. Psalm 136 commences with the words, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let's bow together, please, in the word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before thee tonight, we thank you for the house of God. We thank you, Lord, for fellowship one with another. We thank you, Lord, for this method which you have given to your believers to meet together on the Sabbath day, the day in which Christ arose from the dead, the first fruits of our salvation, and we will follow him. And Lord, we thank you for this day where we can come into your house and worship thee. For Lord, surely this is the design of this meeting. The house of God is not so much for men, it is primarily for God. And Lord, we come to give thee thanks tonight. We come to lift thee up far above all. Lord, we do not bow before some pagan god and think that object, that stone or wooden structure, forgiving us anything. Lord, all good things come from heaven above. But Lord, we're also conscious that all judgment comes from heaven above as well. And Lord, tonight as we gather around the word of God, help us to view you correctly. Lord, save us from fashioning in our minds some kind of being in heaven, like a heavenly Santa Claus just there to give us the things that we want if we're good. Oh God, we pray, help us to understand more of the glories of God. We will never fully understand thee, Lord. Thou art incomprehensible. Yet, Lord, you have made yourself knowable. You've revealed yourself to men. Help us to grasp the revelation you have given us and help us to worship thee as thou dost see fit. So, Lord, do us good tonight. You've said in thy word that where two or three are gathered in your name, that you would be there in the midst of them. And so, Father, as thou art pleased to send the Holy Ghost and the promise of Christ to be present in each gathering, we give you thanks and we pray, Lord, you'll enable us to be sensitive to that. Save us, Lord, from just treating the house of God as somewhere to go on Sunday. But Lord, may it be deeply ingrained in our hearts and beings that here we meet with God. Be with us, Lord. Give genuine help. May the preaching of thy word come forth with the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, may it do something in the hearts of men and women. Save us, Lord, from frivolous meetings. Save us, Lord, from poor anemic preaching. But oh God, give power. It's the Spirit of God that must do the work. And we pray, Lord, thou wilt be pleased to plant the seed deep in hearts, that it should bring forth the fruit that thou art pleased to bring about. So, Lord, see if tonight, help us, we pray. Give help to the preacher and hearer alike. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray for thy glory. Amen. And amen. Psalm 136 may sound a very repetitive psalm. You're saying the same thing over and over and over again. And I think it's unnecessary to say, but we'll say it anyway, this is not vain repetition. This is not just the psalmist here trying to put a few words together to fill the page. No, this is the inspired word of God. And when you read Psalm 136, what the Lord is doing is not vain repetition. Rather, it's divine emphasis. The Lord is emphasizing his mercy endureth forever. Let me just quickly run through this psalm with you. There are perhaps four categories which the Lord speaks about when he speaks about his mercy. And the first category is verses 1 to 3. We can call it God's character or God's attributes. So first of all, we see in God's character and his attributes that his mercy is always enduring and he is good. Okay, so look at the first one here, verse number 1. It says that he is good. Verse 2, that he is God. Verse 3, that he is Lord of lords. And that's very significant. When we begin to understand something of the character, of the attributes of God, it will inevitably draw praise from the believer. You see, God is good. That's where this psalm starts. God is good. And God will never grow weary of being good. He will never, as it were, be spent of doing good. He is an unchanging God. And because he's eternally good, his mercy endures forever. He is the Lord of lords. He is the God of gods. And what that means is, he is the only sovereign Lord and God. He's the only sovereign one. Plenty of other, as it were, people or things that people might call gods, small g, but they're not. And you have plenty maybe of lords and so on. But here you have capital G, capital R. He's the God of gods, Lord of lords. He's the only sovereign being who has absolute right and absolute power to do what he pleases. And that will never change. And are you not glad, therefore, if he's such a sovereign God, isn't it a good thing that he's merciful? And that mercy endures forever. You see that in his characteristics. And then you come to verses 4 to 9. It's all about God's creation. Okay, so his characteristics are worthy of constant praise. So is his creation. I'll just scan down the main words. Verse 4, it says there about the great wonders that God does. And the great wonders are mentioned in verse 5, that by wisdom he made. Okay, he created things by his wisdom. Verse 6, it talks about stretching out the earth. Verse 7, he made the great lights. Verse 8, the sun. Verse 9, the moon and stars. Here is God's creation, and it reminds us that God is worthy of praise and worship. And they are reminders as well that God's mercy endures forever. You see, possibly tomorrow, well, certainly tomorrow, maybe cloudy or whatever, but you may feel the beating of God's sun upon your back. What does that remind you of? That God's mercy endures forever. Because God put the sun in the sky on the basis of his mercy to give light to humanity, to give light to this world, so that crops can grow and so that we can survive. And the very fact that the sun is still there is still an evidence that God's mercy endures forever. It is the same with the moon. It is the same with the stars. These great lights were put up there for man's good, and they're still there because God's mercy is still enduring. They're still doing their job. There will come a day when God will remove, as it were, and these things will all melt with the whole of creation, because God's going to, in mercy, do something greater. Gives a new heaven, a new earth, and so on. But there will always, always be these evidences of God's never-ending mercy. Then you have God's care. Verse 10, now right through to verse 22, you have God's care for Israel. Because verse 10 says that he smote the Egyptians. Now, I hope you were thinking when you're reading there. Because this is all about God's mercy, but look what these verses say. God drowned Pharaoh's army, because he's merciful. This is strong language. Verse 10, he smote Egypt. You understand what that means? God sent death to the firstborn of man and beast because his mercy endures forever. I want you to see that now. Verse 11, he brought out Israel. Verse 12, with a strong hand he did so. Verse 13, he divided the Red Sea and allowed them to pass. Verse 14, he allowed them to pass. Verse 15, he brought the sea down again and crashed it upon Pharaoh's army, because the Lord's mercy endures forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness,
And he smote great kings. He slew famous kings. Verse 19, King Zai. Verse 20, King Og. And he gave, verse 21, an inheritance to his people. The land, their heritage. Verse 22, God did these things out of mercy. You see, the mercy of God does not mean you have someone sitting in heaven just abundantly doing good things for everybody. God's mercy is primarily bestowed upon his people. And when he raised up Pharaoh and he raised up Egypt, God knew that this would be a demonstration of his mercy toward Israel. God delivered Israel out of Egypt by those horrific events. That was mercy, men and women. Because they could have let the whole of creation perish and end up in hell. And then you have the last category here. And we'll call it God's compassion. Verse 23 to the end. Verse 23 says, who remembered us in our low estate? Verse 24, and hath redeemed us from our enemies. Verse 25, who giveth food to all flesh. So we have plenty to thank God for in history. We think about an eternal God. We think about his creation. We think about what God did for Israel, how he's preserved his church from the beginning of time right through to the end. He's always protected and preserved those who are in the kingdom of God. We can thank God for everything that he's done in the past. But what about the present? What has God done for us that we experientially enjoy today? Well, he has remembered us. He has redeemed us. And what this very simply gives the idea, at least, that he protects us by him, by his remembrance of us. By his redeeming, he has purchased, he has raised us up out of the pit that was sure to damn our souls. And then God maintains us by giving us our daily food, protected us. He has raised us up out, and continually he maintains us day in day out with our food, clothing, and so on and so forth. What I want to do tonight, therefore, is pause at that verse 25. Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. What we'll deal with then tonight is simply this: worshipping God for the harvest. Worshipping God for the harvest. Firstly, this: the source of man's provision. What we have spread around this church is just a little sample of God's provision upon not just Northern Ireland, but God's provision across the globe. Because I would suspect that a lot of the food that we have in here tonight did not grow here. I'm confident of that. It's imported from somewhere else. So what we're doing is we're celebrating this worldwide harvest which God has given to us, and we glean from it. Listen, in this country, we take the best of the world's harvest. Listen, you go into shops and we can pick the straightest of carrots and so on. As well as parts of the world, they just get whatever's given to them. We have the best of this world's harvest. I hope you thank God for that. It's a great blessing. And so the source of man's provision is obviously God. He has given to us what we enjoy, even in regards to our food. Now, we have much to thank God for. We have all the contents of this psalm. We have the life that we enjoy, the family we enjoy, the measurement of health that we enjoy. We give God thanks for the wonderful work of the cross and the salvation which is given. There is so much to give thanks God for, but here's one other one: the harvest, the food that we eat day in, day out, and it's something to worship God with and for. The psalm before us is essentially, Psalm 136, is essentially a celebration of God's goodness. Because his goodness is his mercy, and that's something which is steered towards us continually. When you go through Psalm 136, there's these, you know, cataclysmic events where God brings into being this sun. I think the earth sits into the sun something like 9 or so times. and its heat is phenomenal. And everything in creation, the stars, the moon, the earth, everything set in this, as it were, hair's breadth. And nothing can deviate before there's death and destruction. And God has created all of these things. You have that here in this psalm. We have these qualities of God, this marvelous creation, all the wonderful events that happened to Israel. God has remembered us. God has redeemed us. And then it says God gives us food. What I want you to grasp there is this great extreme. You have God, creation, His care for the people and the church of God through the ages, right down to the very mundane things such as food. Everything from food right up to the very glory of God is a demonstration of His goodness and of His mercy. One preacher put it like this. Food is mentioned here because it's the most conspicuous of all God's blessings. It's the most mundane, as it were. The one that's taken most for granted. Before Adam and Eve were made, God first of all made the dry ground. He made the lights above. And from the dry ground there was soil, there was a mist to water the food, the trees, the crops, so that Adam and Eve can eat. God has been good in providing man food even before the fall. And afterwards, God still does this. But look at verse 25 very closely, because it says, verse 25 of Psalm 136, who giveth food to men and women. It doesn't say that. It says, who giveth food to all flesh. We have a God who is providing the needs of all flesh, of all His creatures. And the Bible goes to great lengths just to mention this. And I want to take you through a few verses just to emphasize this. We're in the book of the Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 146. And the verse 12. That would be the wrong psalm. Psalm 147. Yeah, Psalm 147, verse 12. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. This psalm is very like Acts, the one that we read together. Verse 13. For he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. They have God, just make an example, that He gives to human beings food. Let's go back to Psalm 104. Please follow me here. Psalm 104 is the creation psalm, where God, essentially, goes through all the days of creation in this psalm. You can look at it yourself sometime. It talks about the foundations of the earth, talks about the drying of the land, the herbs, and so on. But then you come to verse number 20. And here you have day 5 of creation, as it were. The first part says, thou makest darkness, and it is night. And then comes the fifth day of creation, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey, and seek their meat from God. Here you have the creeping beasts. Here you have the lions that roar. Verse 23, we have day 6, we have man who goeth forth into his work and to his labor until the evening. So you have the creeping beasts, you have these lions, you have man. Let's go right down to verse 26. Let's go to verse 25 as well. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan, that great beast of the water. There goes that Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein. Verse 27, these. And the word these is referring to the creeping beasts, to the lions, to man, to Leviathan. These thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. So in verse 27, these wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due time. All the creatures, all wait upon God, that he may supply them the food which is necessary.
And perhaps you can go with me then to the final verse I want to leave with you regarding this point, is Luke 12. Let's go to Luke 12. It's a wonderful chapter, Luke 12. It's given to give confidence to the heart of every believer. Luke 12 and the verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, a greatly despised bird. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? So on and so forth. But you have the gist of it here. God gives to his creatures that which is necessary to sustain them. Let's go back to Psalm 136. Because the verse says that all flesh, he gives food that they might be sustained. Who giveth food to all flesh. And the idea of flesh there is very important. Not only is he giving food, but who does he give it to? He gives it to all flesh. And the idea of flesh there is to emphasize weakness. Weakness. Because flesh is dependent upon God. Creation is dependent upon God. So you have flesh at the end of this psalm, but the psalm opened up with the great God, the God of gods, the Lord of lords. You see, we are dependent upon God. God is dependent on no one. You can see the contrast here, how we have this mighty God and how we have ourselves, creatures, dependent. And let me tell you something, our need for food every day is a great blessing. Let me tell you why. Our continual need for food is a great blessing because it reminds us of that necessary dependence upon God. We're reminded every time we feel the rumbling in our stomach, when we go to the cupboards, that we are dependent for food. And the Bible tells us God gives us food. Men and women, do not be so proud to think that you can go forth one day without the enduring mercy of God, for he's the one who gives you your food. Oh, blessed be him who sitteth in heaven and provides for our physical and spiritual well-being day after day. That's the source of man's provision. Let me just take you now to the motivation for man's provision. The motivation. You see, God is the one who gives us food and so on. But listen, you've cursed God. From the day you were born until now, if you're unconverted, you've been living in rebellion against him. If you are converted, you are saved, you still sin against God every single day. So what motivates God to give you anything? You don't deserve anything, neither do I. So we have to ask the question, why does God give us our food? Very simple. His mercy endureth forever.
Because he's good. And because he's merciful, that's why, that's the theme of the psalm.
The food you have on your table, therefore, today is a reminder of God's mercy toward you. The sun, the moon, deliverance from enemies, food, so on, these are all remembrancers of God's enduring mercy. Now, let me tell you this. God is the giver of food, all right? His motivation is his mercy.
And it's God who has the right to discern who eats and who doesn't. God, from the outset of this psalm, is the sovereign Lord. And he has the right to say what goes to where and to who. And God distributes even food according to his will, and he does not distribute it to all men alike. God does not give of all blessings to all men alike. He doesn't do that. We know that. There are some parts of this world where there's starvation. There's other parts of this world where there's obesity. And we have it here in our country. And there is no doubt that when people come together, they consume large amounts of food. Someone starves somewhere else. That's very, very true. But you remember, God is on the throne. And he distributes to every man as he sees fit. We were, in Wednesday night, going through the book of Revelation. So go with me right now to chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. And if you were there on Wednesday night, you're familiar with this, but let's go again there anyway. Revelation chapter 6. And here you have the verse number 5. And when he had opened the third seal, this is the Lamb of God. He's executing God's will on earth. And here's what John said. I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and wine. So here you have this horse and rider coming forth, and it's going to destroy food, but it's got a measure of it that it's not going to destroy. And then go to verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them. Who was the power given by? By the Lamb of God. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Listen, you have to understand these passages that the world is not out of control. We have a God who's sitting upon the throne. And he's judging. You see, you look at those passages in Revelation and you tie it in with Psalm 136 here. Here you have a God who giveth food to some, who restrains it from others. That may not be very palatable to you and me, but that's the truth. And we must then ask the question, why? Why is some so full of food to the point of bursting and other people are starving? Why is it? Because of Genesis 3. That's why. God said to Adam, the moment you eat of the fruit of the tree, you shall die. And God there and then was pronouncing a curse upon men and women, upon creation, as soon as the fall would come. And the fall did come, and we still live in this fallen world, and still the curse exists, and still men and women are dying. God is still judging. He has to. It would be wrong for God to stop judging the world because he said, as soon as you eat of the fruit, Adam, you shall die. And so judgment is still coming for sin and disobedience to God. And there's a warning there. This is what sin does. This is why God must judge sin. We live in a real world, men and women. A real world. And there's a real curse. And there really is sin. And there really is judgment. And so learn from those things. See what sin brings about and flee to Jesus Christ, that he will save you from the effects of sin. This is paramount. This is essential. This is your own soul we're talking about. As I said, not terribly palatable to our ears, but sin is real. And the consequences are real. You see, whether or not God gives food, He's good. If God doesn't give you food, He's still good. Because His giving you food is merely a manifestation of His goodness. That's all it is. He is good whether He gives it to you or not. And so I suppose the question tonight isn't, why is there so much starvation in the world? The question has to be, why do we have food at all? What motivates God to give fallen man who disobeyed God and still disobeys God every day? His mercy endureth forever. And that's your only hope as a sinner tonight. God has been feeding you all your life. He has been shining the sun upon your back all of your life, the moon, the stars. God has been so good to you. And how have you lived in response to that? Have you cursed God's name? Have you never bowed the knee and thanked Him for sending His Son to die for sinners? Have you obeyed and trusted in Jesus Christ? Have you thanked God who created all things? Or do you still abuse the greatness of the God who has done everything that you enjoy? And He hasn't brought all His judgment upon you. We read about those horses, and God restrained them. Only the fourth part of the earth would die with famine and death and so on. Three quarters still to live. He's restraining His judgment. But the day will come when creation ends and God will wield His unrestrained wrath upon the world when the harvest of souls arrives. And where will you be? You love God. Are you saved? Or are you still a rebel and an ungrateful wretch for everything God has given you? That's the source of man's provision. That's the motivation for man's provision. Just very quickly then, the worship for man's provision. You see, this psalm tells us that God giveth food to all flesh. All flesh. And therefore, every time you sit down to eat, it is an opportunity for you to worship God. It's a time to thank Him. It's a time to express your appreciation for your daily food which He has given to you. For the health and strength that you have to eat it. Listen, parts of the world is starving under the judgment of God even. Let me tell you, you have food on your table. Don't be an ungrateful wretch. Give thanks to God that He has saved your soul and that He has given you food. And if you're unconverted, every time you eat should strike your soul to the deepest chords that you would never bow down before the one who's given you your daily food. There's many verses I could go to right now about worshipping God, about giving thanks to God for food. You have there 1 Samuel 9:13. I will not go to right now, but Samuel there, give thanks before they sit down at their meal. He gives thanks to God right in the Old Testament. You go to the New Testament, Matthew 14 and the verse 19, where God gives thanks before He breaks the bread and the fishes. The Lord Jesus Christ gave thanks. You go to Acts, and we will maybe turn there at least. Acts 27, if you can go there with me right now. It gives us a great principle for this. Acts 27. And the verse 35, here you have Paul, he's on the boat. And by the way, he's surrounded by ungodly men. And verse 35 says, and when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. There you have Paul giving thanks to God for the bread that he's eating. And where is he? He's a prisoner. He's a captive. He's going to be executed. And he's giving God thanks for the bread that's before him. He's about to be shipwrecked. He's about to struggle. And he is struggling desperately in his physical body. But God is good and he sees that.
See, Paul got it into his head. He knew the truth that he deserves nothing but to be damned in hell. And so for every bite that crosses his lips, he gives thanks to God for this enduring mercy. Isn't that so important, therefore? Maybe one more verse, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's go there, please. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And here you have that similar principle of prayer and of giving thanks. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and the verse 4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. And that's directly related to eating. The other verses talk about abstaining from meats and so on, but God says every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is necessary when we sit down to eat food. Ecclesiastes 2 and 24, Solomon speaks there about there's no greater thing for a man to sit down to eat and drink of the fruit of his labor and enjoy these things. Men and women, God has been good to us. He has been good to us. We live in a world full of sin, and we can't help but lament over parts of this world where there's starvation. Listen, they couldn't spread out food that we have. Listen, we have food in abundance, so much so that we have food in our very church building today. But remember when Jesus Christ was here on earth? He set down the clear example of seeking to provide for the poor. And we are called in Scripture to go and to support and even in that humanitarian way give food to the poor. But we are reminded that we are the ones who caused the starvation and poverty by our sin. How did sin even come into the world? By Adam eating of the tree of life or death. And that's the very place where part of the curse lies today. Either with obesity or starvation, whatever the case may be, it brings so many problems. We have food on our table, men and women. And therefore, when we sit down to eat, or you're eating on the go or whatever, our first action must be to give God thanks. First of all, to give God, well, to even pray, God forgive me for all my years of abusing food, of eating without ever giving thee any thanks. Forgive us, Lord, for our waste. As has often been said, parts of the world starve because other parts of the world are eating beyond their need and wasting so much. Let me tell you, God giveth food as he sees fit to do so. And he's been fit and pleased to give us our food today. But food is not our God. It is not our God. And so if starvation came to this country, and God, in whatever way, through economic circumstances, stopped us eating food to our fill, we do not sit down and curse God. We still give thanks because food is not our God. We don't give thanks to food. We give thanks to God for the food, never worshipping the gift, always worshipping the giver. And so that's why Paul here, sitting on a boat, no doubt there is an element of starvation in his imprisonment, but he's giving thanks to God for every little mercy. Oh, men and women, God has given to all flesh food. We rejoice in the source. We rejoice in his motivation for doing it. Let's also rejoice in this opportunity to worship him every time we eat. And so tonight, I trust you'll not leave this place ungrateful. And ever let any meal pass your lips again without genuinely, in your heart at least, thanking God for the food. Even this mundane thing, the food we eat, and therefore we will literally eat and drink to the glory of God all the days of our life. I trust you're saved tonight, because you will never thank God properly for your food until you first and foremost know him. And you'll never understand food until you understand God and understand your sin, and you don't deserve anything. And may God bless the reading of his word to all our hearts this evening. Please take your hymn books. We're turning to the hymn 253. 253. Again, we will stand to sing this hymn. Speaks about the harvest that is past. Verse 3, almost persuaded. Harvest is past. Almost persuaded. Doom comes at last. And the whole idea of this hymn is that you have been almost persuaded time and time and time and time again. And here's another harvest. And you've been almost persuaded last year as well. Can I ask you, what do you anticipate happening before next harvest? Do you even know whether or not you'll see next year's harvest? Not a person in this room can say with confidence that they will definitely see the next harvest. That's why it's so important to be not almost persuaded, but to have faith in God. You go down your hands and knees tonight, that God would save you from the dreadful sin worthy of hell, the awful sin of being almost persuaded, but lost. May God save your soul tonight. 253, we'll stand to sing all three verses. Afterwards, the food will be served.